thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and it is active, Lord God, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, we just ask that, Lord God, we would be convicted, moved by it, that those who need a specific word from you today, Lord God, would receive it, that those who are needing a touch from you today, would your Holy Spirit would surround them, fall upon them, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your patience. So, Father, we ask that you would be in this time, that you would guard my lips, that you would bless this time. We come here to glorify you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And yes, I do appreciate the prayers for Maddie and Max as we are waiting eagerly. As you know, she is not the tallest person, so very big. And I think she's 5 days past the due date now. And so we are praying and excited for little Rex as he comes to the world. Amen. So I was thinking, have you ever seen those soldiers on TV that walk in perfect, anything that's done in perfect unison is amazing, right? We can tell dancers who maybe shouldn't be dancers because their timing is off. Now, we accept it with kids because they're kids. But when you're a professional, there's a standard. And in the military, there has always been a standard with the marching that would show the union of the troops, the discipline that it takes to walk in perfect time with each other, right? When I think of that picture, something that stands out, and if you would turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In the front of your bulletin, it says to walk. Someone, where's it at there? It says to walk in the Spirit, and you will not desire or gratify the flesh, right? Is that what it says? No, what does it say? Amen. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. That word walk actually is stoicheo in the Greek, and it means to walk in perfect step and unison. It's not just walking, it's walking with a purpose and in complete perfect time with. And that's important because as Christians, you know, people, if you ask most people what a Christian is, they say, well, I believe in God, or I went to preschool, I heard the stories, I believe in the Bible, I call out to Jesus when I'm afraid or I have a problem, I'm a Christian. By definition in the Word of God, that is not a Christian. If I was to ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian, you could probably come up with a good answer, but does your life reflect you and what you believe? Does it really show what you believe? Or is it just the things that we say? And I say that because the religious people of Jesus' day were really good at saying religious things. But they didn't know him. They couldn't even see the Messiah when he was in their midst, even though they studied all the scripture that spoke of when he would come and how he would come. But yet they didn't receive him when he came, and they were blind. Their ignorance blinded them. Their pride blinded them. They wanted it one way and their way, and that blinded them. For you to truly experience, and I speak to myself because there's times where we have great moments and there's times where we struggle, and then there's times where, honestly, and it's scary as a pastor, where I'm like, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? And I feel like it's crickets. Sometimes I don't hear like maybe I did 5 years ago. Sometimes I wonder, God, what are you doing? We confuse it with being emotional or being intense about something. But sometimes we just sit there and we're like, God, I need to hear from you, and I feel like I'm not hearing anything. Anyone in this room ever go through that? And you're like, well, I'm just being tried. I'm being pulled. I'm being pressed. And we call out to God, and those are things that we're supposed to do. But in being a Christian and what it means, Jesus, now I'm thinking, and this is all going to come around. I know I might be bouncing around a little bit. But when you say walk in the Spirit, what does that practically look like? Right? We know how a religious person walks around, right? They could walk around and be like, you really shouldn't say that. You really shouldn't curse. Well, they don't even know the Lord. That's what they're going to do. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be cursing, right? So we might have this idea, and we put it on people, and we want to say, hey, I'm doing really good. I go to church. I give. I do all these things as if it's a merit. But deep down, we are just going through the motions, right? So what does it mean to actually be a Christian? It is to understand that we are born in sin, that we are sinners by nature, that we are fallen creatures, that we are unable to save ourselves. That's a hard one. You go, well, I know I can't save myself. But deep down, we still try. Our pride, arrogance. Oh, I don't. That applies to them. That doesn't apply to me. Oh, that sermon was really good today. I wish so-and-so was here to hear it. I wish my wife would listen, or my husband would be more on fire. Whatever it is, it's always looking out instead of asking God to reveal what's inside. To know that we are depraved by nature, that we deserve hell. But wait a second, I feel like I've lived in hell, Pastor Sean. How could you say I deserve anything worse than my life or my ex or my situation? Now, I might not know what your situation is, and I'm not going to pretend I do. But I can tell you this, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory. Amen? We can say it, but do you fully understand that you do not deserve what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand that you could do all the greatest deeds in the world, that you could save people, you could feed the hungry, you could go and visit all the widows and build orphanages, and you can do all kinds of great things, and everyone could pat you on the back and go, that's a good religious guy, that guy loves the Lord, all of that, and you still could not do 1 ounce more, anything to give you what Christ has given you. To understand that we can't earn it, that's the hard part. I have a hard time when people help me or give me something. It really goes against my pride, right? And then I want to give back somehow. I want to do something back. I want to earn it and work for it. It's in our nature as men mostly, and as even women, you want, like, does that mean I got to go do something for them now? Have you ever done that? My generation, growing up, it was when both parents were pretty much gone and you kind of raised yourself. So you learn to depend on yourself. Some of you have depended on yourself so much that it would almost be impossible for you to understand or even think of depending on someone else, but yet Christ has asked you to depend on him. And you can't even see him. And he might send your neighbor. You're like, well, he might send your neighbor to help you in a time of need, but you might be too stubborn to receive it, but then you'll complain that God doesn't help you. To be a Christian is to be changed. To understand that we have a purpose to live in this world that far it goes beyond wealth, career, family, plans and dreams. All of those things, as nice as they are, have to come second to what God has called us to do in our relationship with him. But a lot of the time we try to put everything else and then make God a second thought. Everyone in this room, including myself, when we go through times of struggle or hardship, it really truly reveals what we believe, right? Jesus, if I think about this for a moment, if you knew you were going to die, okay, or you knew you had one last chance to tell those you love what you hold to to be true, or just any, what would you say if you knew that this would be the last time you could ever say anything to the ones you love? What would you say? Have you ever thought about that? Right? Well, let me put this in perspective for you. When Jesus, at the Last Supper, what we're reading right now in John 15, he knew where he was going. Now, we know he died and rose again, but his disciples did not know or comprehend what he was going to do. Everything inside of them didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe it, right? And that's evident when he did go, they were not around. They bolted. Jesus said this to them to encourage them so that they would understand. This is how much weight is in what he's saying to them. Because when you look at the context of the scripture, this is during that Last Supper, that moment, he is sharing this with them so that they would be encouraged and have what they need to go through the hard times that are coming. And it actually explains how to be a Christian, a real Christian. He says in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you, and no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So is it possible to really be a disciple of Jesus and not have fruit? But yet, that's the problem. Religion has that form, and on the outside it looks great, but when it's pressed, there's no substance. Where true relationship with God, you begin to, your character, the whole entire work that he's doing comes out in fruit. It's not that you can produce it on your own, you just allow the Lord to produce it through you by being obedient, by being consistent, by making time for him, right? Without the fruit, you know how many people go, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm like, well, your life says you don't. You want to know why your world's falling apart? You're living in sin. And you wonder why God doesn't talk to you. I'm not bashing anyone here. I'm just saying that's the facts. You put other things in front of God, guess what? He stops talking. It's okay to enjoy life. He's not here to destroy your life. But he's not going to take the second seat. He's not sitting in the back that you call up when you want. There is a difference to truly walk in this life and be new and different. And to be a disciple, there has to be fruit. Now, are you all going to have all the fruit at the same time? Probably not. But you should be noticing a change in your life where the fruit is there. Right? That's what this is about. I talked in the last, like, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? God chose to reside and live within us to be a light in this world so that people can see that we are different than the world. But yet, most mainstream and a lot of mainstream is, let's make the church more practical for the people in the world. Let's make it all techie. Let's do all this stuff and tell them what they want to hear, and everything's going to be great. Most of 1 Corinthians is the same thing. Hey, let's look like the world and we're all forgiven and God loves us, but none of them know him. You want to get people, you can get people real easy. There's a whole method to do it. It's not about smoke screens and lasers and building things up. It's about people genuinely being different, allowing Christ to live in them and being an example to others and beginning to bear fruit, and those people see, how do you hold it together? Your world is falling apart, and you say, Jesus. And you mean it because you're living it. You see the difference? You see the challenge there? And he's saying this to them, and they're clueless. They're clueless. He's telling them so that later they'll go, oh, what? Fine. We're not abiding in him. Abide means to main. Abide is what we get the word remain. Abide in the King James Version means to remain, but it also means to make your home with. It's not a quick visit. It's a sit down. It's settling in and becoming relational. It's where you live. That's what it actually means. We just say remain. Okay, well, I'm remaining. I'm still going to church. That doesn't mean it goes deeper than that. He's telling them, you need to remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. There's certain things that will always hinder us in doing this. And this is, turn over with me to Ephesians. The main things that we're talking about today is, how do we actually walk in the Spirit, and what does it look like? Walking in the Spirit, we need to be in alignment with Jesus. We're going to talk about the practical steps. Honestly, it's prayer. When you don't feel like praying, you pray. When you feel like you are dealing with something, I'm very specific with the Lord. I say, Lord, I ain't feeling you right now. I'm feeling more of my flesh than your spirit. What do I need to do? What have I allowed in my life that is hindering me from hearing you the way I want or need to? Because what happens when we don't hear the Lord, and what happens when we stop praying, we start complaining. We start looking at everything and everything that's wrong, and you stop seeing all that is right and what God has done for you, right? Praying is essential. Being in the Word. For me, it's easy to be in the Word to teach, but am I in the Word for myself? You know? Or do I just rely on the patterns of my life of being in the Word and teaching every Sunday? For you, it's the same thing. Are you in the Word? Are you allowing God to speak to you through His Word? Most people, they go, well, I don't hear God. Are you in the Word? No. Do you pray? No. Okay, well, I can't fix that, buddy, but you can, right? Prayer, Scripture, and a daily surrender. There's the hard part. Daily surrender. Someone tell me what that looks like. Just, I'm asking. How have you daily surrendered to the Lord? Give me an example. How? Okay. So let me rephrase it in, how are we obedient in surrendering to him? What is a sign of obedience? What is something that he might ask you to do? Be patient, in line, okay. What else? Okay, set aside time, that's good. What else? Like what? Hold your tongue. Ooh, that's a hard one though. Moms, if they need a good tongue lashing, right? Hold your tongue, what else? Forgiveness? But I like to just donate money to that. Is it the same thing? No, right? What about call your sister you haven't talked to in 8 years? If you have a sister you haven't talked to in 8 years, you might want to call her, right? The Lord tells you, put something on your heart, you have a dream about something. How many of you have dreamed about someone you haven't talked and thought about in like 30 years? And it's like you remember it. Do you think maybe the Lord's telling you to pray for that person? maybe to ask how they're doing. It's in these things that we show that we're obedient. And the Lord doesn't give until we have those acts of obedience. If we're not obedient in the little, he's not going to give you much. You understand that, right? He's not going to reveal more to you out of his love for you because we're accountable to all of it. So in Ephesians chapter 4, and hear this. This is instructions for Christian living, just in line with what we're saying. And I love this verse. So, and this is in chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They have lost all sensitivity and they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. The word I want you to listen to is futility of their thinking. They've given themselves over. Now, futility, I'm like, okay, well, we know there's, now given in Ephesus, this was a cosmopolitan city, there was illicit everything, okay? I would say it's like a Vegas of the time, but there was also the cult of Artemis, which was very sexual in its orientation and the things that took place. So you had a lot of new Christians coming out of this background. So it was a very open society, if you will. So Paul is writing them to encourage them because some of them would begin to have this hardened heart. They started out good, and then they start going south. In the futility of their thinking, in the word futility, it's meteotes, which actually means to be empty, life without purpose. Empty of a true purpose, fleeting or chasing things that continuously do not satisfy. All of that could be summed up in the word futility here in the Greek. Chasing things that's just redundant, there's no purpose, there's nothing in it. How many of you felt like you've done that, right? Do you guys know what insanity is by definition? Doing the same thing and expecting a different outcome over and over again when the outcome is always the same. Does that make sense? But yet we do the same thing. Oh, I'm going to try this. If I just had this, I'll be happy. If God just did this, I'll be happy. If God does this, and if no, and all of it, none of it includes us surrendering completely to him. The hardened heart happens. How many of you know some of your hearts in here are hard? What happens when we feel abandoned? Our heart begins to harden. When our parents don't act like parents, our heart begins to harden. When we look at the negative things in the world and we can't do anything to fix it or change it, we go into that fight or flight mode, and guess what? Your heart begins hardened, your walls come up, and you're ready to protect and to defend. It is in your nature to do that. It's built in you, in our fallen nature. To depend on God is something that you have to learn through the practice of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Leaning and being obedient when we lose loved ones and it's not fair, right? When we lose loved ones and it's not fair, our heart becomes hard. And we go, we might live a life like we never considered God, but we want him to tell us why they died. Why'd you take them? Like it's God's fault. Well, if he could stop it, why didn't he stop it? See, the world is in motion. God has already defeated the enemy. The dice, if you want to see it, has been cast. We already know what the end is. We already know the outcome. Jesus knows the outcome. He told his disciples, "Abide in me." He knew where he had to go, what he had to do. He knew it would be difficult. They could be bitter. And he still went. The futility of their thinking, their hearts were darkened and their hearts were hardened. They have lost all sensitivity. When you have calluses and things are hard in your life, you don't have feeling anymore. You're not empathetic anymore. You're unable to allow God to heal you. Those are things that keep us from being in an alignment. Another one is the discipline. If soldiers have to do all these training over and over again to walk in that perfect step when you see them march and walk and do it over and over and over again, how is it that we think, spiritually speaking, us remaining in the Lord, in His Word, in prayer, and consistency isn't important to have the desired outcome of being in step with Him? We can't do it apart from that, right? Historically, the marching did evolve into this ceremonial display, right? And it's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. As Christians, this is how we know that we are Christians, right? What's another way people will know that we are Christians? Wams, if one of us is just not likable, right? Do you know you're not going to get along with everyone? But you can still love that person, right? Right? What was that? Amen. That's the way the world loves. You do good for me, I do good for you. But as Christians, we are called to a higher standard. Doesn't mean you're going to get along with everyone, but we are not to hate anyone. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Are you there? Remember this, in John 15, 5, it is not something we produce on our own. It is God's Spirit working in us. We don't just get fruit, we grow fruit. It's not given to us. There's a process. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more of His character grows in us. If you write down 2 Corinthians 3:18, that is the part where we are created in the image of God and then we allow Him to work in our life. That's what people begin to see. Totally paraphrase, but write it down. In Galatians 5:22 verses through to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, it's unconditional care and sacrifice for others. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said, John 13. Choosing others' good over our own. And that's hard sometimes when you feel like you've been bypassed, someone, you've worked hard and somehow you've been skipped. Well, it really comes down to this one thing. You trust in God to make up the difference. It all comes down to us trusting Him or not. It might not seem fair, but you go, God, you know my heart, you know my desire, I trust in you. Help me have the attitude to still put others above myself instead of trying to make it and control things. The other one is joy. What's the difference between being happy and joyous in the Lord? Joy is eternal, right? Internal. Internal. And it's eternal when we go to heaven. Deep, lasting gladness that comes from God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Thanking God in every season and just not just the good ones. Amen? Not just the good ones. It's easy to thank God when everything's going great, but when you feel like the wheels on the bus are falling off, are we still thankful for what we have? Peace. That's a calm wholeness because of God's presence. It's not something because, hey, we made an agreement, we're going to be at peace, we're not going to fight anymore. That's not that kind of peace. This is something that comes from your relationship with Him. It's something that stays in the midst of a storm, right? Because it's His presence. The joy of the Lord is your... Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, Colossians 3:15. In action, that is staying calm and trusting God instead of worrying. Trusting God, hey, I don't know. And you know what's great in the Bible? Everyone had to trust God. It's not just us. Everyone had to trust. Abraham had to trust. Everyone in the Bible, every story, they had to trust God. They didn't just get a free pass. They had to actually walk and trust Him. Patience. Choosing to wait and endure hard things, even, and be completely humble and patient. Choosing to wait. That's hard. In action, not giving up and getting irritated easily. How many of you know we're probably more impatient today than they were 100 years ago, right? Kindness, being thoughtful, generous, and compassionate. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32. In action, it's looking for ways to help and encourage others. Goodness, doing what is right because it honors God. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21. Doing what is right because it honors God, not just be seen. Choosing what's right even when no one is watching. The guy that taught me carpentry, he was a hard guy to work with, but he became a close friend before he passed away. And he always said, you know, Sean, how I can tell if a good carpenter was in the house before me? And I said, how? So I go into the coat closet and I look at the trim on the baseboards. That's how he would tell, right? It's the same thing with us. Do we do the right thing when no one sees? Things to think about. You guys are awfully quiet. Make me feel uneasy. It's already hard enough being up here, sometimes talking about that stuff. You guys are not helping. As long as you're not sleeping, right? Faithfulness, being loyal and dependable because God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness, Lamentations 3:23. In action, it's keeping our promises and staying true to God and others. Keeping our promises, right? I guarantee you, your kids will translate whatever. Hey, can I have a fort in the backyard? Yeah, we'll look at that. Dad said we're going to have a fort next year, right? Then you broke a promise if it didn't happen. I'm not speaking of my life. But I remember I translated that stuff with my dad, and for me, I'm like, when we were in YWAM and you bring up past hurts, it's like, hey, sometimes people broke up promises, and for some reason, I'm like 17, and I'm like, yeah, you know what? I never got that fort in the yard. My dad broke that promise, but my dad never promised me that fort. I just heard what I wanted to hear, and then I blamed him when it wasn't the way I wanted. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself. None of you guys have those issues. Gentleness, strength under control, choosing to be gentle. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In action, that's treating people with respect, even when you could be harsh. That's a good one, right? Now, some people in my flesh, I feel like they need a little harshness to wake up, right? I wouldn't say that we need to be harsh to anyone, but what I mean is sometimes your tone has to change. Would you agree? Okay, so I'm not, Pastor Sean is mean. Some people you have to be a little more stern with. Yeah, wake up call. But you can still do that with kindness, right? There's a way to do it, and I think it's the motivation behind it, really. You know, like, how many of you know have you been in a place where you could say something and you feel like the person deserves it? Maybe you caught someone in a lie or something and you just kind of want to, you know, hammer down, but you just feel like the Lord's like, no, that's not going to do any good for them. If anything, it's going to harden them more than they already are, right? And then you're like, okay, that's what I'm talking about. Case by case, ask the Lord to give you what the peace that you need. And self-control. Now, this one's a hard one sometimes. Choosing what's best and mastering our emotions. Everyone got this one down in here? You know, there's science behind road rage, right? Have you ever noticed that the smallest person in the world becomes the biggest person in the world in road rage? How many of you have experienced road rage? Out of nowhere, you were happy, everything was great, and then someone flips you the bird, cuts you off, like you did something, and you're like, I don't remember doing anything, and then all those no one? Okay. Like I said, you're not making it easy for me. I haven't had that in a while, but I'm like, wow. One thing I always do when that happens, maybe the Lord is protecting me from something 5 miles down the road, so I'm going to chill out and I'm going to get out of the way, even though I don't think I'm wrong. And even though I think someone needs a spanking for acting that way, right? I know that God, that's not my job. God's like, hey, over here. Something else is going on with that person. So it's all perspective, but self-control over our emotions, right? That we can think, okay, well, that guy just flies off the handle and he gets angry. I've been there and done that. The other part is just letting your emotions out and vomiting on anyone who will listen and not really listening to God because you'd rather just give it to people instead of sitting still and knowing that he's God. You know, just letting things out. It's okay to vent, but is it causing other people disruption? Is it harming other people? Right? You guys think about that? In action, it's saying no to things that pull you away from God's will. That's another thing, self-control. I remember one thing that really stood out to me, and it still does to this day. It's in 1 Corinthians 13, and it says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, what's on the childish list? A lot of my flesh. When I became a man, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Or how about this one's another good one. It says, like a city that has no walls, very important in the old days, is like a man who has no control over his spirit. In other words, you're inviting an attack daily when we don't control and come underneath that one, I believe, the government of the Holy Spirit. But if you can't control that and step back and reflect, you're not in a healthy place. If you're fighting with someone in your life and it's just poisonous and constant, instead of always looking at what they're doing, maybe look in the mirror and go, God, what am I doing to contribute to this nightmare? There's a lot of things it always will start with in the mirror, God, what do you want me to do? How many of you know you can't change anybody? You can't even change yourself without the Lord, right? But you can put yourself in a position to allow him to change you. Being a Christian is staying in that place, not bolting when you don't hear him the way you want, not becoming angry, so easily upset, or just having your heart hardened, not envying what other people have, but being content with where you're at and just asking God to change that futile thinking that you have and give you a sense of purpose in him, because that's where the true healing comes. Relationships are built on a sure foundation that way. Your walk with him will be real. It'll have substance because you're spending the time there. You're allowing him to do it, and it's not based on how you feel. Sometimes you'll have that moment where it's great, and it's kumbaya, I love that. But a lot of the times, God is like, you know what? You need to just sit still and endure this right now and know that I am with you. Amen? So Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. These are things, this is how we know that we're not only, it just said, his disciples. And it says, walk by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, 25. It's not your step, it's being in step with him. If you'd stand with me, please, as we get ready to close. Remember this, the fruit of the Spirit does not come from you trying harder. It's not by your willpower, but it's by staying connected to Jesus. It shows the world who Jesus is. That's why it's important. It helps us reflect his character. It leads to a life that honors God. It brings freedom and purpose. And when we don't do it, we are left with conflict, unhappiness, broken relationships, spiritual weakness, and futile thinking without a purpose. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you give us everything that we need. It even says in your word that we have not because we do not ask, Lord. We ask today that, Father, you would just convict us where we need to be convicted. To those that are willfully living, knowing that they're living contrary to what your word says, Lord, that they wouldn't feel bad in the sense, but they would feel convicted, that they would know it grieves your heart, because you have so much more to show them, more to bless them, Lord. Just allow them to see that they need you, that they would repent of those things that keep them from you. To those who think they don't need anything, to those who think that they are content, Lord, show them their weakness. To those that are prideful, Lord, that look down on others, that are critical, Lord, we pray that, Father God, humble them. Humble us if we think those things. May we come before you, Lord, knowing that we do not deserve the wonderful life that you've given us, that we believe in you, that your Son came, he died, and he rose again, that we walk in a new life, Lord, new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old is gone away, that, Father, you are faithful. May we know that you're faithful and walk in that faithfulness, Lord, and have the fruit in our life, our fruit in our homes, in our jobs, where we're at, with the difficult problems that we deal with in life, that, Father, your fruit would remain because we remain in you. Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And I ask that when we even go from this place today, that you would remind us and reveal to us the areas that we have held on to and not given to you. I pray that. And those that don't know you would ask you to come into their life today and confess their sins before you so that they can understand and know that, Lord God, you have a purpose, and not just a purpose, you have a new life that we can walk in. So, Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing.